Well, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In light of the season this morning, I want us to consider how and why we ought to offer up thanks to God. And I believe that Psalm 107 is going to help us this morning. It's going to be our guide, and our focus this morning will be on the first 32 verses of this wonderful psalm. So if you're using our pew Bibles this morning, that can be found on page 506. So Psalm 107, verses 1 through 32. And once you are there, I invite you, if you are able, to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word to heal them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded them raise the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storms be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do acknowledge this morning that we need a lesson in gratitude. You have saved us. You have adopted us. You have forgiven us. And you have blessed us beyond our imagination. And so, Father, we ask that you help us from your word, through your spirit, to be a people of thanksgiving. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, God's people should always give thanks to God for his steadfast love. We should always be aware that God is always loving us as his people. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter our situation, whatever comes our way, there's one thing that will never change for the people of God, and that is his steadfast love. As we look at this wonderful psalm, the opening of it calls us to, or is a offering thanks to God. We see that in the first three verses, the psalmist begins offering his thanks to God. And then he follows that all up with the body of the psalm, giving us four different pictures, four different scenes, if you will, that give us reasons for thanksgiving. Not only reasons, but they instruct us how we are to give thanks to the Lord. And so each one of these scenes, as we read this, you probably started to pick up on it, but as we read each one of these four scenes that are found in this psalm, they have a refrain that at the conclusion of each scene. And it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." Notice that it's seen in verse 8 and verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. The steadfast love of the Lord. This phrase is seen over 250 times in the Old Testament, over 100 times just in the book of Psalms itself. Steadfast love. It's translated from a Hebrew word that speaks of God's covenant commitment to his people. It is a unique love. God has steadfast love in this respect for people whom he has pledged himself. And that far surpasses his love just for creation in general. This word obviously reaches its fullest expression in what God has done for his people in sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sins. The Apostle John, he speaks about this. He puts it like this in 1 John 4:10, and he says, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the appeasement for our sin." Well, so what John is saying here, that in its fullest measure and character of God's love for his people, it is displayed in his Son. Being sent by God in order to take the place of people, of his people under the wrath of God, to endure God's just judgment against our sins. And so this steadfast love of God is what motivated him to send his Son. To send his Son into the world to die for us. And this is the deep love of God that Psalm 107 celebrates and sets before us as a great motive for thanksgiving. And this love is displayed in these four poetic pictures that I want us to look at this morning, and so that we can see that we are to be a people of thanksgiving because of his steadfast love. And so let's look at this psalm together, at least the first 32 verses of it. In verses 4 through 9, we have our first scene. The first scene is it's a picture of God rescuing the lost. If you look at it with me again, verse 4, it says, "Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in." And in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. And so this is a picture of people who are lost. They have nowhere else to go. They are homeless. They have not been given a place to settle, and so they are living as nomads. These people, they are desperate. They are ready to quit. They think that they're beyond all hope and beyond all help. But the Lord rescues them. He delivers them, verse 6 says, from their distress. And he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. So he was with them the whole time until they reached a home. Now this should, if you've been in church for any long length of time and know your Old Testament, this probably sounds a little familiar. Sounds a little bit like Israel. And we read in the book of Numbers how Israel, the Israelites, wandered in the desert for 40 years. 40 years they were in the wilderness. Without a place to call home. Without possessions. They lived in tents. But this is not just a story or a picture of the Israelites. It is a story of every Christian. This is our story before God's grace came and rescued us. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds Christians of what we used to be. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, he says, "Remember," he's calling us to remember, "remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So in other words, he is saying, brothers and sisters, remember that you were lost. You didn't come into this world in a right relationship with God. You were separated from Him. You were hopeless. You were godless. You were wandering in the desert waste, as the psalm puts it. But Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 13, and he says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And brothers and sisters, isn't that our story? Isn't that your story if you're trusting in Christ? It's because you were once far from God that God had to send His Son for you to rescue you. He shed His blood for you. And by that blood, you have been brought near to God. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord gives us three parables that make this very same point. The first one is a story about a shepherd who leaves his 99 sheep, and he goes and finds one sheep that is lost. And when he finds him, he rejoices because the sheep that was once lost is now found. And then Jesus follows that up with a story about a woman and a lost coin. And so she turns her house upside down looking for this coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices because the coin that was once lost is now found. And then the story he gives after that is about a father who has a son who rebels against him, who takes all of his inheritance and goes and squanders it away by living a reckless life. But the father doesn't give up on the son. He doesn't turn his back on him. The father just keeps waiting, looking and longing for the day for him to return. And when the rebellious son finally comes to his senses and returns, the father is there and welcomes him in, even throws a party for him because The prodigal son had returned home. This is our story as Christians. This is us. That's what's true of us. We were lost. We were sheep that had gone astray, but the shepherd came after us and found us. We were the coin that was just tossed to side, but he found us. We were the prodigals who ran away from God, our Creator. We ran away from him, but he welcomed us back with love and acceptance. We were lost, and the Lord rescued us. And so because we were lost, and because it was the Lord that rescued us, therefore, the psalmist says in verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And that's our first scene. In verses 10 through 16, the scene shifts from the desert to a prison. So not only does the Lord rescue the lost, but he sets prisoners free. Verse 10, it says, some set in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. So the imagery here is one of a dungeon. It's one of a prison. There were some who someone chained up and has no hope, and who can't have no hope of being set free, no hope of getting themselves out of the circumstance that they are in. They are removed far from the light of day. The only prospect that they find is in front of them is for these types of prisoners is just the ongoing fact that they are captive. And their only outcome will be death. And if you look at verse 11, the reason for their predicament adds to their sorrow. Why are they imprisoned? Why are they enslaved? Why are they in this dungeon? Verse 11 tells us they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They have nobody to blame but themselves. They're sitting there, chained up, living in the filth of their own making. I hate to tell you this, church, but this is once again our story. This is about each one of us. Our sin against God has left us spiritually enslaved and spiritually dead. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Everyone has sinned. All have been afflicted with spiritual death and are liable to eternal death unless we are rescued, unless we are set free, unless someone comes to restore us. Until you are delivered from sin and its consequences, you remain a spiritual slave, locked up in a dungeon of your own doing under a sentence of eternal death. But that's exactly why God sent His Son. Jesus came in order to rescue people like us. Us who are enslaved by our own sin, sentenced to death because of our own sin. Jesus came in order to save sinners. And so, friend, we have to ask the question today, are we experiencing this liberty that comes from being set free by Jesus Christ? Can you say, yes, I have sinned, I have rebelled against God, but God has come to me and He has forgiven me? Can you admit what the Bible says is true of all of us, that because of our sin we have we have placed ourselves in a dungeon with no hope of ever getting ourselves out. But Jesus has come to set the captives free. And because of Christ, I'm free. Can you say that this morning? If you can't say that, I believe that God has you here this morning. He has you here so that you can hear the truth of His Word. You can hear the truth about your situation in sin and the truth about His response to sinners and the provision that He has made to set the captives free. The good news is that Jesus Christ does set prisoners free. And so come to Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Take Him at His word today. Acknowledge that God is a God of great love and grace. Believe in Christ this morning and you will experience freedom. You will experience life in Him. Brothers and sisters, church, if you are trusting in the Lord, we rejoice because it is the Lord who has, verse 14 puts it, brought us out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He has burst our bonds apart. He is the one, in verse 16, who has shattered the doors of bronze and cut the two bars of iron, or cut in two the bars of iron. He has done this for us. If you're a Christian, this is true for you. He has set you free. You were captive, enslaved, in bondage to your own sin. But He has set you free. Therefore, verse 15 says, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Because you were lost, and He found us. We were enslaved, and He has set us free. He is worthy of being praised. He is worthy of being thanked forever. The third scene begins in verse 17. Not only does the Lord rescue the lost and set prisoners free, but He also heals the sick. Verse 17, it says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their affliction, because of their iniquities, suffered affliction, and loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is more vivid imagery to describe the situation in which believers in Christ have been delivered. We have been delivered from this situation. We have been healed of spiritual sickness. In this scene, it envisions a dire consequence, a dire circumstance, once again, of our own making. Some were fools through their sinful ways. And so it's because of their iniquities that they are in affliction, that they are suffering. Have you ever found yourself standing in the ashes of destruction and finally realizing that you were the one that lit the match? And in those moments when you realize that, moments of clarity, have you ever found yourself to a point of despair? What was I thinking? What was I doing? What's going to happen to me now? Is there any hope for me? Have I ruined everything? And it's not like this just happened. It wasn't just bad luck, so to speak. I did this. I chose this. Against counsel. Against God's word. Have you ever come to that point when you lose all hope? Because you feel like there's not any help? If so, listen again to the verses. Verses 19 through 20. to those who have been fools and brought suffering into their lives because of their own sinful ways. Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This is good news. This means that people like you, people like me, who have blown it, who have sinned, who have shattered our lives because of our own rebellion against God, God has mercy on us. He has grace on even the likes of us. God is able and willing to come in and to rescue even us. He sent out his word and healed them. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, it was not the healthy people that need a doctor. I did not come to call the righteous people. I have come to call the sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance. The good news for us is being a sinner doesn't disqualify from us from God's grace and rescue. Those are exactly the only kind of people that Jesus has come to rescue. Those who have been ruined by sin. The Lord heals the spiritually sick. Therefore, as verse 21 says, what should we do? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The Lord rescues the lost. He sets the prisoners free, and he heals the spiritually sick. And then the fourth and final scene that begins in verse 23 shows us that also he delivers those who are in danger. And so the first scene that takes place is in the desert, and this scene is on the sea. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. And so this scene depicts the difficulties and dangers that just come in our everyday life. We are living life, doing what we're supposed to do, but things happen. And so this particular crisis speaks not so much of human guilt, but of human littleness, how small we really are. In the midst of life, you find yourself assaulted on every side. Sometimes the ship in which you are on or you're sailing unavoidably goes into a storm. The winds and the waves and such storms, they make you, as verse 27 puts it, stagger like a drunken man, like a man who's lost all stability. It can bring you to your wit's end. Verse 26 says it can cause your courage to melt away. The image here is vivid, is it not? Now, if you've ever been on a boat or a ship out in the ocean when a huge storm comes across, you can probably relate to this somewhat. But the fact that is, when that does happen, you can't stand up. You lose all control. No stability. You have to find a place to sit or to grab a hold of something. You can't maintain any kind of stability. Your stomach gets a little queasy, right? You feel like you're completely out of control. You are at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And so this is a picture that describes what happens in our lives when we are assaulted on every side, even when we are trying to live the way that God has called us. When we find ourselves all of a sudden in the midst of life, knocked around, the bottom seems to fall out. We start having trouble in our family, start having trouble in finances. We get fired. Somebody is betrayed. You get cancer. What do you do? What do you do when your ship begins to get assaulted by the winds and the waves and you lose all sense of balance, of normalcy, where you can't tell up from down? What do you do? Well, you do what these sailors did in verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Verse 29, He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Now, maybe you have never been delivered from a storm on an ocean, but we all have stories of how we have been delivered from the storms in our life. God has come to us and sustained us in the midst of all kinds of trials. God has come to you as you have cried out to Him, and He has come and He has quieted the seas and delivered you from your distress. Now, I pointed out at the beginning of how this little refrain at the end of each scene is repeated, calling us to thank the Lord for His steadfast love. But I wonder if you've noticed there's another repeated verse or statement throughout the psalm as well. It's found in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. After we have this each description of desperation, we read, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." God delivers His children. God delivers His children through the prayers of His children. God calls us to call upon Him. And so what are you facing today? What are you facing this week? What are the things that are already pressing hard up against you and you're wondering how you're going to make it through it? Think of those things and pray. God is ready and willing to help you. He is able to help you. And He instructs you to pray because He is determined that He will help you in response to your prayers. Call out to Him. Call upon the Lord in your trouble. He will deliver you from your distress. Now, this may not be in the exact way that you anticipate. It may not be in the exact way that you specifically asked Him. But I assure you, He will deliver you in the way that is best for you, that guarantees your best interest and manifests His glory. So together, these four scenes assure us that God's redeeming, steadfast love will guide us through any circumstance. God's people are always under His loving, all-powerful, watchful eye. Because of this, we ought to be full of thanksgiving. We ought to be people who are regularly and willingly offering up to the Lord thanks and praise for His great, unfailing love. Not only does the psalm teach us why we ought to offer thanks to God, it also shows us how we are to do so. So two things that we see here under the how we are to offer thanks to God. The first one is by worship, and then the second one is proclamation. So let's look at this, how we are to offer thanks to God. First, worship. If you look at verse 32, it says, "Let them extol, let them worship Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." And then in verse 22, we have, "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of His deeds in songs of joy." And so here I want us to look at four characteristics in this first point here, four characteristics that we can identify in the way the psalmist admonishes us to offer up thanks to God in worship. So four characteristics of thankful worship. The first is that it is to be centered on God. God-centered thanksgiving. Notice it says, extol him, praise him. It is God who rescues the lost. It is God who sets prisoners free. It is God who heals the spiritually sick and delivers us from danger. And therefore, our focus, our worship, our thanksgiving should be centered on him. Secondly, it should be public. Notice it says, in the congregation of people, verse 32. So this refers to the Israelites when they are gathered together as a worshiping community. We might say that Israel in the Old Testament is a church. And our worship of God is to be filled with thanksgiving, motivated by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving expressed in worship in the congregation of God's people. And he says, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is a reference to Israel being gathered as a nation. And so what we are being admonished here to do is to be unashamed, openly declaring the greatness of God among his people and throughout the world. To be ready and willing to express thanks, focusing on the one to whom that thanks is ultimately due, God himself. And we are to do this publicly. And then third, the third characteristic of worship that expresses thanksgiving is to give. Notice in verse 22, it says, offer thanks or offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. And so to give an offering expresses to God your thanks to him for all that he has done for us through Christ. But God doesn't just simply call for us to give of him or give to him of our possessions. He does do that. That is right. That is proper. But he calls upon us to give him ourselves. We are called upon to be living sacrifices. Paul writes about this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what God has called us to do. God is interested in you. And God calls you to offer up yourself as a sacrifice who lives for him. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for him. And the fourth characteristic of worship that expresses thanksgiving is joyfully. Joyfully. You see that again in verse 22 with songs of joy. Our thanksgiving is to be sincere. It is to be heartfelt. It is to come from within. It is to arise from the wonder of being loved like this, of having a God whose love for his people is not dependent upon what we do. It's not dependent upon our purpose, but it is grounded in his eternal character and manifested in his Son who comes to take the place of sinners. That's worth rejoicing over. That's worth praising. That's worth living a life of thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, this informs how we should approach our gatherings of worship. When we gather, God is giving us an opportunity to express our deep gratitude from our hearts for all that he has done and all that he has done for us in Christ, all that he is and all that he has done in Christ. And if we remember this, we won't just show up and go through the motions. We will come with a sense of stunned wonder, being amazed by God's grace. We gather because God has revealed himself to us and he has awakened us to his greatness and his love. And there's nowhere else we'd rather be. We're here to offer up thanksgiving and praise. praise. But not only are we here to offer up thanksgiving and to God through worship, but we also to do this through proclamation. Verse 22 says, tell of his deeds. That's proclamation. We see this in verse 2 and 3 as well, at the very beginning of the psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed through from trouble and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And so giving thanks to God in a way that he prescribes is through talking about his works, by making known his works to other people. This includes declaring, talking, sharing about the fact that he has saved us. We can't help it. Look at all that we are celebrating here, what he has rescued us from. And so the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you been redeemed? Say so. Talk about it. Declare it. Proclaim it. Has the Lord rescued you from trouble? Then say so. Part of the way that we express our thanks to God is by telling others about him. Which means that true thanksgiving for a Christian is always involves evangelism. It always involves sharing the gospel. It always results in setting forth the greatness of who God is before other people who don't know him but need to know him. And so do you have a reason to be thankful for the Lord today? Can you say, yes, that the Lord has redeemed me? Then offer up thanks. Offer up thanks the way that he has prescribed. Offer up thanks to God for his steadfast love for you. Worship God from your heart in ways that display that he is great. Tell others of what God has done for you. Don't be hesitant or don't be slow to commend the truth to others of what God has shown you in rescuing you by his Son. But perhaps you're here and you've never experienced the grace that overwhelmed the psalmist here, that has overwhelmed every true Christian when we consider what God, that God would love and save the likes of us, that he would give his Son for us. And if you don't know that, if you have not experienced that, know it today. Come to him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be set free. You will be healed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing in Scripture the clear reasons that we have to offer up praise and thanksgiving to you continuously. And we thank you for instructing us in how we should do this, the ways that would honor you. Help us to live lives of thanksgiving. And Father, I do pray for those who are here today who do not know you as a redeemer, those who are still sitting as slaves in a prison of their own making. Father, I ask that you reveal Jesus to them. Draw them to yourself that they may know life and freedom in you. And it's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word?